Amen. Well, while we're standing, why don't we go ahead and give the one who deserves all the praise, praise. Give a great hand to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Go ahead and take your seats. It's so good to be here. And I do not take a New Year's morning lightly for two reasons. One, it's the beginning of a new deal, a new day. Secondly, for a pastor to hand his pulpit over on the first Sunday of the year is a very an unusual thing, but you either really trust me or you just didn't have nothing to say, you know, so I don't know. By the way, the new year in the Hebrew calendar started in October, so we're already 3 months into the new year in the Hebrew calendar. I was teaching our church the meaning of the new year, and we've begun to really go back and look at Hebrew roots because we understand how much Greek thinking has gotten into us. And, as Greek thinkers, we're probably not really thinking the way God thinks. I love what you guys do in this church, the fact that you're so focused on community. And, your big challenge is going to be as you grow bigger to keep that community feel, you know. And I know you can do that, and I'm really excited about your pastor's heart for community and your cell groups. Those are really important. And I believe you're going to see an influx of young people come to this church as you build this wonderful children's facility. I was absolutely blown away by the size of it. I'm now jealous. I thought we had a nice building. Now I'm coming here, I'm saying, well, you know what, this is just ridiculous now. But I'm so excited for you. I'm so excited for this church. And I see so many of you that have grown up and you've matured here, and I believe that this is your season to bring another whole generation into a knowledge of Christ. And getting back to these Hebrew roots, you know, when you understand the Hebrew and the Hebrew calendar, this is a very, very significant year. This is a year of Jubilee in the Jewish calendar. And, you know, last year, the Hebrew word for 5776, which is the year of, was last year, 5776 in the Hebrew calendar, the meaning of it, when you see 5770, the 70s, okay, in the Hebrew calendar, means the year of the, and in each year is the year of the, whatever it is. So, you know, 5771 would have been the year of whatever one was, and two and three. Well, 5776 is the year of the Lord in the field, the master or the man in the field. And so the idea, the pictography of Hebrew, Hebrew is pictographic, it is phonetic, and it is numeric. So it's an amazing language. Well, 577 is the year of the Lord carrying the sword, the year of the sword. And it's a year that, because it's a Jubilee year, and because it's the season, it's a year of cutting off of some things, the sword falling, and there's some things you haven't been able to get rid of in your life, and it's going to get cut off this year. And it's a year where some of you have really struggled to live in the spirit, and the flesh has been so strong. Well, it's a year of cutting off of the flesh. It's a year of cutting some stuff off. And I'd love to preach the message on what that means, but I don't think that's what God wants me to preach today. But I do want you to understand that I think it's important. I'd like to just give you a couple of scriptures on that, because what I really want to talk about is the transformation that God wants to do in your country, not just your country, but the countries of the world. I think we're beginning to see this transformative power. And by the way, it's not Donald Trump that's going to transform America. just to set the record straight, Donald Trump's a wonderful guy. I'm sure he's going to do something incredible. But the point for me is that unless the church, unless you and I do what we're supposed to do, we're going to miss everything that God's setting us up for. And in this time of uncertainty, in this time of change, it's really a season for you and I to step up and be transformative. In Zimbabwe, we've been through absolute disaster. And by the way, you know, I didn't know if I was ever going to get back, asked back here after my son preached here. I got more reports, more tweets on his message at Hope Church than I've ever received. So I thought, well, you know, praise God, you know. So he's, and Gary's already invited him back. So, you know, I my slots have all been taken up now. I'm so proud of him. He's doing so well, and God's using him in a mighty way. So, and thank you for the way you treated him. And you know, the gift you gave him. You know, we've just been through horrific times again financially in our nation. They printed a new bond note. It's supposed to be on a par with the U.S. dollar. I don't know how you do that. But in Africa, you can do anything you want to. And you can take $40 a day out of your bank account if you can get it. They limit you to that. So, I mean, it's just ridiculous. If it wasn't for God, there, you couldn't stay in the nation. You couldn't do what you have to do, especially if you have an American background. And so to see my sons all want to work with me and to serve is amazing. So, again, thank you for the way you've treated him and the way you blessed him. You made his life. It was a real turning point for him. So you guys are very sensitive. And let me say this while we're talking about it. I want to thank Pastor Gary. I was phoning him, I think, early in December, and he says, you know what, we just feel like we haven't done much for Zimbabwe lately. He says, what can we do? And I just mentioned that we're bringing in containers of critical drugs and equipment for our clinics. Our hospitals have nothing, and the equipment's all broken, and there's no drugs. It's just ridiculous. And I said, well, we have 5 containers coming. We're helping, you know, all the hospitals. And I said, you know, would you be in a position to help? He said, sign us up. We'll do a container. I thought, well, you know, and you don't know what that means. When you're impacting nations, when you're trying to bring transformation, one container, that's $500,000 worth of equipment. That's $500,000 in a nation that doesn't have anything. That's a lot of money. And, you know, I was walking around and, you know, you guys, I can't blame Americans for being Americans. You're just so blessed. And I know sometimes you think, oh, it's so hard over here. Well, let me tell you something. You can walk down almost on every corner of every street, or at least in every city, there's at least 5 Home Depots. You can get anything you want from anywhere in the world, and it's just amazing. I was watching this building going up. I'm thinking, oh, my gosh. You know, and I'm sure you didn't have to go to China to get the stuff. And no, it's all here. Somebody's procured it. It's not like that in the rest of the world. You are abundantly blessed. And thank you for sharing your blessing with Zimbabwe, with me, with my family, and with Africa. I can't tell you what it means to us. God bless you. So let me just finish up on this idea. In our church in Zimbabwe, we're talking about being transformative. And it's taking people that have never really had a chance to transform anything, and not only transform their lives, but then try to be transformative in the nation. And you can't have a transformational church or a transformational family unless you have transformational leadership and transformational leaders. And so God is raising up people that are able to transcend and be transformational, not only in their lives, but then by impressing that upon other people. And I believe that this church needs to be one of those transformational churches. Your family needs to be a transformational family. That means you can't leave the status quo alone. That means you can't leave your in-laws and your outlaws, the way they are. That means you can't just leave your kids the way they are. That you've got to get in there and you got to make stuff happen. We can't leave our community the way it is. We can't leave our government the way it is. You can't leave this to the Democrats or the Republicans. We got to get this where we begin to impress and impose kingdom values in the marketplace. So I believe that God's moving us that direction, and I'm so excited. I talked to a few people in the foyer this morning, and they were sharing some of the same ideas. I'm thinking, man, maybe I do have a word from God today. I'm not sure, you know. But we've also been addressing some things in our church on the issues of forgiveness and on the issues of rejection and rebellion. See, when you are unforgiving, it creates a rejection on the inside of you and a rejection in others. And that rejection, the twin of rejection is rebellion. And so a lot of rejected people have a rebellion. Now that rebellion can be passive or passive aggressive, or it can be outright rebellion. We see pictures throughout the Bible, and I'd love to talk about this sometime. But you see the pictures of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab was the passive member. Jezebel was the active member. And they play with each other. The rejection and the rebellion go together. Throughout the Bible, you see these pictures. Well, that works inside of you and I. We can become fed in such a way that although on the outside we look like we're doing good, on the inside we have a rebellion. Or we feel this rejection, and it hinders us and it keeps us from moving into the ministry that God gave us, a ministry of reconciliation. And in this season that we're in, this new year, God is looking for a people that can really be led of his Spirit. But you can't be led of the Spirit if your flesh is so bound up. So it'll be a year of deliverance this year for the body of Christ. And for many of you, it'll be a year of stepping out and walking in the Spirit. It's the year of the Lord, or the King, with the sword in his hand. He's cutting off flesh, but he's going to let the Spirit reign. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 20th verse, the Bible says, "For all of the promises of God are yes and amen unto the glory of God by us." Everybody say yes and amen. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." This year is the year of not only the sword, but it's 5777. Seven is the number AM, which stands for, is the letter AM, which stands for sword. And 77 means a double-edged sword, a double-edged sword. Or in the literal, it's a two-mouthed sword. It's two mouths. So what does that mean? That the promises of God are yes and amen. It's two mouths. See, it's not enough for me to preach. I need your amen to what I say. It's not enough for the word of God to come to you, but you need the second edge of the sword, the amen. God's promises are yes, but it's you that has to add the amen to get the promise. In this year, if you don't get active with God and do your part, it's not a one-edged sword, it's a two-edged sword. It's the yes, the promises are here, but you need to say amen. I'm going to take that promise. I'm going to make it work in my life. And you got to do something with it. That's 2017. It's a two-edged sword. I've always preached that the two-edged sword is, you know, I'm preaching at you, but I'm cutting myself as I preach. See, every preacher that stands up, he knows this. I'm either going to live this before I preach it, or I get to live it after I preach it. So I prefer to teach you what I've already learned rather than, now I'm going to teach you some stuff that, holy cow, I'm going to have to go live that now. But that's how it is with you. God is expecting you not just to hear the word and be a hearer only, but to amen and say, I'll do that word. It's not enough for you to read your Bible. It's got to be amen. I'm going to do this now. I'm going to make it work. That's where the power comes in, and that's this year. This is the year of the two-edged sword, and God's going to set you free. So I want you to add your amen to God's yes. Amen? Now, all these things I'm talking to, they're not just messages. God's not letting us just preach messages anymore in the church. They have to become lifestyle, okay? These are life-changing principles that are being taught to help us all become transformed by the Word of God and become transformational leaders, transformational parents, transformational spouses in our spheres of influence. So today I'd like to just have you study one scripture with me, and it's 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. I'm going to read first in the King James Version, and then I'm going to read in the Message Bible. It says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, through 23, it says, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And unto them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without law, not being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that by all means some may be saved. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Now, I love that verse of scripture, but I'd like to teach it today and encourage you today with this word for the year out of the Message Bible. Here it says, even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose-living, immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. But I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet to God or into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Are you in on what God's doing? Do you want to get in on what God's doing? Because I think that that's what this is all about this year, is getting in on what God is doing. See, we see here that Paul is passionate about God. He's a passionate servant of God. And his passion, number one, it changed him. You know, when you get passionate about something, it changes you. I don't know about many of you men, if you can remember when you dated your wife, or some of you that are dating a young girl, but when you get passionate about a young girl, everything changes in your life. I love when my sons fall in love. I watch them change before my very eyes. They are considerate. They are kind. They dress different. They smell different. When you get passionate, it changes you. Paul got passionate for God. He says, and I voluntarily became a servant. You know, I watched my whole family get born again. They were seven brothers and sisters, and my mom and dad, they all got born again long before I did. And I knew they were crazy. But I also knew this, if what they had was real, and if I ever did that, I'd have to give myself 100% to it. I couldn't just sit on the fence. I couldn't just go to church. I said, if that's really what they say it is, and if it really is real, then I got to give myself 100%. And I watched them, and I watched them, and I watched them. And one night when I gave my life to Jesus, I heard a voice. And that voice said, you'll serve me in Rhodesia. Now, being an American, I thought that was just fine because I knew that was on the East Coast somewhere. But the truth of the matter was, when I heard that voice, I knew my life had changed forever, and I got passionate. It took me 7 years, but I finally got to Africa, and I've been there 37 years, and I haven't stopped being passionate about people, passionate about being a servant. You know, sometimes pastors, we grow these big churches, and we forget that it wasn't our great gift that got us there. It was God's gift in us. It's not my being Mr. Wonderful or Brother Wonderful that is so great. It's really God that's great. And, you know, I'm just another one of you that just happens to be getting a gift to lead the sheep. I'm chief servant. That's all I want to be, is a servant. Pastors are servants. That's all we are. And having done all that God told us to do, all I can do is say, now, sir, what would you have me do? That's the attitude God wants us all to have. Paul was passionate about serving. He says, I voluntarily became a servant. Can I tell you, there's no other way to be a servant. You got to volunteer. And God's calling you and I to be volunteers. If you've never volunteered in the church, you need to volunteer. If you haven't volunteered to do something for your community, you need to volunteer. Because it's not going to get done waiting for the next guy to do it. I voluntarily became a servant. Not only did his passion change him, it included everybody. He says, I became a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. Boy, let me tell you something. That's the world we live in. How many of you know God loves people? Say that. Say, God loves you. Tell somebody, God loves you. Now tell somebody else, say, God loves me. Now tell somebody, God loves people that I like. And then say, God loves people I don't like. Now that's the hard one, isn't it? That's the hard one. See, I love everybody. I love people I like. It's those ones I don't like it's hard to love. See, we got to ask ourselves a question. Are we going to correct people the rest of our lives? Or are we going to connect people? See, God gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Not to correct everybody. Not to sit up like, well, now I'm saved. And bless God, when you get holy like me, I might be able to receive you into the church. You know, the Bible says this. What profit is there in loving those who are lovable? Even the heathens do that. I had an experience. We have a church in Mozambique, and our church in Maputo there. We sent a young man over there, and he started the church, and he's just growing up, and he worked for World Vision, but he started running our church. Well, now he's hooked. He's been there 10 years, and I mean, the church has grown. We bought the bank building, the Barclays Bank building in the heart of the city. We've remodeled it. It's fantastic. We've been given 3 pieces of land, one on the island that's across from the bay where it's just going to be the most amazing island. They're putting a bridge there. We're right on the main road. I mean, this church is exploding. And a young man came to me at the airport, and he was sitting in business class. I was sitting in coach. And he wanted me to take his seat. I said, no, it's only an hour flight. I said, I don't need your seat. I said, God bless you. Anyway, afterwards, he and I talked. And he says, you know, you'll never know what your church has done to change my life. I said, oh, tell me about it. He says, I fell in love with one of the little girls in your church. And he says, my idea was I'll marry her and then I'll bring her into my religion, which is Islam. He says, you know how Islam is. He says, what we get, those women just submit. He says, but she loved me so much, and I started coming to your church, and I started hearing this message of a loving God. This guy's beaming. He's on fire for God. But you know what? Every Muslim in America needs to hear this gospel. Every Muslim in Springfield needs to hear this gospel. Every Chinese in this city. You know, I love the fact that we're going to the mission field, but did you know you have a mission field right here? And they're not going to hear this gospel unless you and I intentionally go out and preach it. Oh, I couldn't talk to a Muslim. Why? Why? I'll tell you what, they're the easiest to talk to. They love the word. They love discipline. They just don't have any love. The God they serve, there's just no love. You start talking about a relationship. You talk about a God who they will fall in love. But you know, you can't just go preach at them. You got to befriend them. You got to be their friend before you can preach at them. Paul said, "Hey," he says, "you know what?" He said, I became a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious? Well, I'll tell you what, this town is religious. You got every religion, every headquarters of every religion here. Religious? So guess what? Those people need to be served. Irreligious? Oh, man. The non-religious. Are there any non-religious people in this town? I was staying at the hotel last night. I saw a few of them stagger in. And about 9:30, they were already staggered. I'm thinking, what's that going to look like at about midnight? Yeah, they're non-religious. How about the meticulous moralists? We probably have a few of those in the church here. I didn't say your name. Don't get mad at me. If you look straight ahead, don't turn red, don't turn right or left. Nobody will know I'm talking about you. But, you know, these are the people in the church that kind of take it upon themselves to be the ones that have to just let you know that this is how it's done. This is how God is. And I think those people are good. We need prophetic voices. But you know what? You can't be my conscience. Serve me, love me, lead me into the kingdom through service. Then the loose living immoralists. There's probably a few of you here today too. Loose living immoralists. I didn't say it, admit it. The defeated, the demoralized, whoever. Hey, I fit in that category. I'm one of those whoevers. I've been defeated before as a pastor. I've been demoralized. Paul says, hey, I came to serve everybody, whoever. Then number three, not only that, he established his passion, established his identity. He says, I didn't take Christ. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. Boy, I tell you, if we ever need this in the church, this is it. The church can't become like the world. The church is the church. This isn't a stage. This is an altar. We're not up here performing. Our musicians aren't performers. They're not music. They're not giving you a concert. They're worshipers. They're leading us into worship. We gotta get this figured out. The church isn't like a nightclub. We're the light club. We gotta hang out in the Spirit. We gotta get in the Spirit. Paul didn't become like the world to win the world. He says, I didn't take on their ways. He says, I went into their world, but I didn't take on their ways. I kept my bearings in Christ. That's what it means to be salt and light. Salt and light in a dark and a perverse world. The world's getting darker and lighter at the same time. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The world is in darkness, yea, in great darkness. But this is the time for you to rise up. I think that sometimes, maybe you're like me, I don't know. I'm ashamed to be a Christian sometimes. I'm not ashamed of Christ. I love Jesus. I just am ashamed to be a Christian. There's things that we do in the name of the church, I'm thinking, oh, geez. Do I have to be associated with those people? Do you ever feel that way? Come on, let's be honest. This is family today. It's the new year. Let's just get it off our chest. Do you ever feel that way? Pastor Gary, do you ever feel like, that's my congregation? Oh, my God. You plead the fifth. He pleads the fifth. Okay. I mean, I don't know. There's times I'm ashamed to be a Christian because the church has been so funky. Wishy-washy. We've just been like, and so have I. Oh, by the way, I'm part of that. Have you ever looked at yourself and said, geez. Well, you either choose to live in that little Christian bubble or you get involved. You enter their world. Paul challenges them. He says, but I entered their world and I tried to experience things from their point of view. You know, before you can lead someone to Christ, you got to find them. You can't lead someone to Christ preaching from a street corner. I mean, you can. That happens occasionally, but you got to find people. You got to find them where they're at. You got to touch them where they're at. My son lives out in California now, one of my sons, and he lives in Laguna Beach, but across the bridge in a little island called Balboa Bay, or Balboa Island. I don't know if you've ever been out there. I call it the bubble. It's the perfect world. Perfect little houses with perfect little families, with perfect little people that are perfectly PC in everything they say and everything they do. They just are so perfect. It's just so wonderful. And there's little perfect little Christians out there that never confront anything except, gee, isn't life wonderful? Praise the Lord. God's just so good. And we never have a conversation that goes more than about an inch deep. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it seems to me that that is what we think Christianity is. That it's just this. No. Guys, if we're going to get involved with people, it's messy. Life is messy. Church is messy. You're going to come here, you're going to get hurt. Because there's a lot of messy people around. And if you're trying to create a perfect little world, God's going to blow that up anyway. Because I'll tell you what, he's going to get you face to face with people that have real problems and real needs and real hurts and real sorrows and real pain and real issues. Paul says, I'm so passionate about Jesus that guess what? He says, I'm leaving my world to get into their world to find out how they are. I entered their world and I'm trying to experience things from their point of view. I found out as a pastor, it's a lot easier for me to lead someone to Jesus if I get into their world than try to stand up here and say, hey, you need to get saved. You smoke now, you smoke later. that never works. You know what I'm talking about? You're all going to get saved on that message. Got to get out of our bubble. Be a blessing. Finally, his passion helped him to become creative. Well, I tell you what, you get passionate about something, you'll get creative. He says, I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet to a God-saved life. You know, if lost people don't respect you, you're just going to mess them up anyway. Learn to fall in love with people just the way they are. By the way, lost people are lost people. They're lost. That's why they're called lost. Sinners are sinners. And what do sinners do? They sin. That's what they're of their father, the devil. They're caught up in that, folks. You can't judge them for sinning. You can't get mad at them. You can't get mad at somebody for being lost. They're just lost. So we got to go find them, fall in love with them. Christ-likeness is loving people like Christ loved them. By the way, 80% of the community isn't coming to your church. And they're not going to come here. Nobody's going to just come in. There may be one or two that'll come to church. But most people don't want to come to church. They don't care about church. They think church is irrelevant. They don't care about Christ. They care about next weekend. This was a good weekend. Next weekend, what are we doing? Anybody know what I'm talking about? How are we going to be salt and light unless we go out and find them? You know, in our church, we're working on a project now. We found out that most people really don't care about the gospel in the world. They really don't care about Jesus. And if you go and you tell somebody about Jesus, they're not interested. For the most part. There's a few people that are kind of looking. But most people aren't looking. Most people don't care. So why do we keep baiting our hook with stuff that, you know, you can't beat a fish into the... Gary takes me fishing all the time. He tells me there's fish in this part. Now, we've never caught a fish yet, but I'll tell you what, we've fished a lot. But he tells me if we keep changing the bait enough, eventually we're going to catch one. Well, that's the truth when you lead people to Christ. I've learned this. You know, most of us, most people in the world are really not interested in Jesus. But everybody's interested in being a success. Do you know anybody that doesn't want to be a better person, more successful? And yet God has given us these incredible tools to lead people into success. We know, you know the backstory. You know that Jesus leads us into that success. You can't hit them with Jesus. You got to hit them with what they're interested in. They're interested in being a success. They're interested. What are they interested in? Find out what they're interested in and serve them the best way you can. And guess what? Eventually, that saltiness, that light that you are, you can set that hook. And if they've taken the bait, and we're not baiting people, we're helping people. I got to be real careful here now. You can take these analogies too far sometimes, you know? But it's the truth. Paul says, hey, I've tried everything I know to serve somebody. Boy, can I tell you something? I have tried everything I know to serve people. I have done some of the craziest things trying to serve people. I have done really stupid stuff. Just trying to serve people. I've committed to do stuff I should never have committed to do. I've done some things that, you know, I had to go back and say, whew, I got a little bit over the board there. But you know what? God doesn't care. Reach out. Try to be what you need to be. Get into their world. If you'll do that this year, first of all, it gets pretty exciting. But secondly, God will be able to use you. And you're going to have to be intentional to do this. Whew. Finally, I'll close with this last point. Because of Paul's passion, it allowed him to love and live out the message. He said, I did all this because of the gospel, because of the message. I didn't want to just talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Can I tell you something? You can't just get in on the gospel by coming to church. You got to get intentional. You got to be intentional about doing something. If there's a word for 2017, the year of Jubilee, it's the cutting off of something that was old, cutting off of old debts, cutting off of old unforgivenesses, sins, flesh. It's the leaving behind of something and coming into a new beginning. You can't begin unless you begin. Some of you today need to allow the Holy Spirit to really deal with that flesh, to leave it behind. It may not happen today. It may happen as a beginning today. Intentionally, you start today. It may take you the whole year to get your Jubilee. I mean, I know in my life, I have sins of the flesh. I had to struggle. I had to battle with them. I mean, I had to get people around me and say, hey, guys, I'm really, really freaking out right here. I can't get under, this is out of control. And I'm the pastor. I can only imagine what the rest of you people are like. No, we're all the same. Just because I preach doesn't mean I don't have flesh. I'm in flesh too. I got to deal with this stuff. Sometimes you got to get people around you and say, man, you know what? I know I'm supposed to look like I'm perfect, but I got a problem here. Can you help me? That's why I like your pastor so much. He and I can just get down and say, hey, this is where I'm at, man. He says, okay, I'll pray with you. I'll work with you. You know, you need people that can audit you. And if you're the pastor, you probably need it worse than everybody. No, it's true. I need this. I need to get real. Because you know what? I could live in a bubble really easily. The pastor bubble. God bless you all. I'm glad you've come to the Holy One. No, folks, I've got to be intentional about my life. 2017 is a year to really get intentional. 2017 is a year to really say, hey, listen, if we're going to enter into this Jubilee, if the king is in the land and he's cutting some stuff off, Start with me, God. Cut it off out of my life. Cut my life. Cut that flesh out of me. Cut that lust, whatever it is. I don't know what it is in your life or my life, but whatever it is, cut it out. That greed, that anger, that hatred, that murdering spirit, whatever it is. But start with me. And the best way to do that is then get intentional about serving somebody else. Can I just give one little idea here? So often, we want people to forgive us. We want people to relieve us. We want people to give us a jubilee. Today, if somebody owes you some money, this would be a good time to write off. It's a jubilee. Write it off. Now, you can't write every debt off, but there's some that, you know, you can't. It's killing you. It's not killing them. You're the one that wakes up every morning. I hate that. You're thinking about that person all the time. What is it? $1,000? $100? $50? Just go to that person and say, you know what? This has been eating me up. But it's a jubilee year. I'm going to serve you. And you know what? When you release them intentionally, first of all, it releases you. But secondly, you may be relieving them from a guilt and a burden that they've been carrying for so long. And it's jubilee after all. How much did Jesus forgive you? Be intentional. Serve them. How about a judgment you've been holding? Boy, that person comes up in front of you all the time. You know what they did to me? Go to them. Hey, you know what? I got to let you go. It says here, a jubilee. I'm going to let you go on this one. You know, it really hurt me, but you know what? God's cutting this off. I'm going to cut it off. In your life, I believe God's going to cut it off in mine. I'm going to let that go. Amen? As you were worshiping today, I got to tell you something. God was ministering to me. You remind me so much of my second son. And I felt like God spoke to me. That there was a complexity in your life. That there was a flesh thing that was just raging. And that you've gained an ascendancy over it. That this year, God's going to cause you to move into spiritual realms that you've not been in ever before. Spiritually, if you'll follow him and you'll follow him, pursue him, and intentionally follow him, you will be everything you've ever dreamed about. God's showing you visions. He's showing you dreams. He's showing you things about what you would do with your life. This is the year. This is the year to break through. This is the year that he's going to thrust you into all that stuff that you saw. You can't do it in the flesh. You know that now. But I'll tell you, by his spirit, he's going to do something amazing in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'd like to close the service, okay? Somebody says, I wish you would have done that half an hour ago. We may not beat the Baptist to the buffet today. Before I close, I'd like to do this, though. I really believe that some of you have heard a word from heaven today. God's speaking to your heart. Some of you need the altar. You know, it's called an altar for a reason. The Bible teaches that altars have a voice. They speak. This is where God meets people. Sometimes we meet a pastor or we meet an altar worker or somebody who's trained, and we hear through them. But there's also a time that we come and we kneel at an altar and God deals with us. There's some things that, I'm sorry, I can't take off of you. Only God can take off of you. There's some things that only God can cut off your life. And that's between you and him. That's what the altar is for. There's others of you that need to make a commitment today. You need to say, you know what, Pastor? I hear that message. I hear what you're saying. And I too want to be like the Apostle Paul. I want to go into another man's world. I need to serve. I need to be intentional about this. I want to get in on this. I want to get in on it. So today, if you want to get in on it, if you say, Pastor, I do. I want 2017 to be the year I get in on it. And regardless of what it's going to cost me, if I've got to cut, let the sword fall. Let it fall. let that thing cut off. I'm going to add my amen to God's promise this year. This year, I'm going to take those promises, and I'm going to let that two-edged sword work in my life. If that's you this morning, if you say that, I want that. There's two altar calls here. One is for those that say, I want to get involved. I just want you to stand where you are. Say, I just want to, you don't have to come to the altar. I want to be in on it. That's what you're saying. I just want to get in on it. The other one is, if you really feel like you need to do some work with God, you get up here. This altar is waiting. So if you need to get in on it, stand up. That's just wherever you're at. Say, I want to get in on it. I want to get in on this. I want in. Look, I mean, most of this church wants to get in on it. What kind of church is this? I know what kind of church. I know what I'm saying. But see, your standing is an intentional act that says, I'm in. Some of you need to take the next step. And as we close, I'd like the musicians to come. As we close, I'm going to ask Pastor Gary to come. But as we close, I'd like to make this altar open. Say, God, you know what? There's something in my flesh I haven't been able to cut off. I am asking you this year, 2017. I'm putting my yes to your amen. I'm putting my amen to your yes, your promise. Cut it off. There's a person. Give me the strength to do that. There's a bill you need to relieve. There's a debt you need to let go of. There's a situation that you've not handled correctly that you need to go fix. There's a relationship in a marriage and in a family, and you need to go fix that. This is my jubilee year. I'm going to cut it off. Let God deal with it right here at this altar. So as we worship, if you need the altar, there's a place to kneel right here. There's a place to come. There's a place to stand. Let the altar speak.